This morning we continue on in our sermon series through the book of Psalms, looking at Psalm 69 this morning. I've entitled my sermon, A Lament for the Unjustly Reproached. A Lament for the Unjustly Reproached. As the title of my sermon indicates, Psalm 69 is a psalm of lament. A lament can be described as an expression of grief or of sorrow. And a lament psalm is a psalm which describes a crisis and calls out for God to save. If you were here when I preached on laments previously, such as Psalm 44, you know that I am greatly indebted to pastor and author Mark Vrogop. His book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament, was formative in my understanding of biblical lament, and his sermon series by the same name, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, was equally helpful. Now, at the outset of that sermon series, the one by Pastor Mark Vrogop, he explained to his congregation why he was teaching on lament. And his rationale resonated with me, resonated so much with me that I'm going to share his reasons as my reasons for teaching on this as well. He said, we need to get biblical lament, that is, being able to understand it and apply it, for these reasons. One, pain in life is inevitable, and we need to be prepared for it. Learning to lament prepares us for pain. Number two, pain gives rise to potent and sometimes volatile emotions, which we are responsible to govern. Lament helps us to shepherd our emotions in the midst of pain. And three, lament is not only a path to worship, but it is worship. As we lament in the midst of suffering, the way that the Bible describes we should, it is worship. It helps us to worship in the midst of suffering. Now, there is much wisdom, and again, I commend to you Mark Vrogop, his book, and his sermon series. There was one more nugget from that series in that book that I wanted to share with you before we read the passage this morning. Pastor Vrogop describes the way lament helps in regards to our suffering. He said this, hope springs from truth rehearsed. Hope springs from truth rehearsed. West London Alliance Church, that is gold for you this morning. Hope springs from truth rehearsed. Lament is a biblical way that we can rehearse God's truth in the midst of our suffering so that the pain that we will experience, and some of you are experiencing right now, so that it will lead to God being glorified, so that it will lead to the spread of the gospel, so that it will lead to good being done to those around us and to ourselves. Let me suggest to you this morning, as I have in the past, lament, biblical lament, is a crucial discipline for rehearsing truth in the midst of pain. With that, let us go to God's word this morning. I'll be reading Psalm 69 out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. I encourage you to open up your Bible and turn on your devices so that you can read along as I read aloud. And again, I encourage you this week, we've got a lot of verses to get through, to leave it open so that you can track with me as we work through the sermon. Psalm 69, to the choir master, according to Lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth with my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him who you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Now, we're going to cover the content of this lament by using a helpful formula or a helpful structure in regards to laments, one that sees four elements. One, an address to God. Two, a complaint to God. Three, a request to God. And four, a turn to trust and praise in God. Now, those four features I'm going to go through total up to 9 points in this sermon. 9 points, so track with me. Point number one, addressing God. The psalmist, David, begins his lament by addressing God. Now, many works of communication, whether they be essays or novels or speeches or songs, they begin with a hook, something that grabs the attention of the audience, or the reader, or the viewer, or the listener. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. That's how Charles Dickens begins his classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities, in order to grab the reader's attention. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. That's how Abraham Lincoln began the Gettysburg Address. Both of these hooks are immortalized in the cultures of the Western world. Well, songs do this too. Songs open up with a memorable line. A few occurred to me as I was thinking of this idea of the opening of a communication. A long, long time ago, I can still remember how that music used to make me smile. That's how Don McLean starts American Pie. Or perhaps the powerful opening of Simon and Garfunkel's The Sound of Silence. Hello, darkness, my old friend. These are poetic ways which songwriters have used to get the attention of those who are listening. And the psalmist does the same thing. Though in Psalm 69, it's perhaps less poetic and more direct, he opens his psalm in a manner that should get all of our attention. Save me, O God. If we as human beings are honest about it, and if we're aware of the reality of our existence, this opening line would receive both universal acceptance and universal applause. We could speak it in complete honesty, each one of us. Save me, O God. And so the psalmist gets our attention with this address to God and informs the reader of things we probably already know. Number one, there is a God who saves. And number two, there is a person who needs saving. And the psalmist invites us into this psalm to enter in and to find out what this is about. And if you've served the Lord any length of time, you've uttered these same words, O God, save me. And so this lament begins with a simple yet profound address to God. Point number two, first complaint. A complaint about difficult circumstances. We see it in verses 1b through 4. The psalmist immediately follows this succinct address to God with his first complaint, a complaint in regards to the difficult circumstances that he is in. And he makes this complaint both figuratively and literally. He describes his situation with urgency and with seriousness. He is on the verge of drowning, and the water is up to his neck. He is sinking in the mud. He's in danger of suffocating when the mire drags him down to a claustrophobic death. He forcefully describes his condition as like one who is caught in the deep waters of a serious flood. He speaks of his parched throat, perhaps better translated, his burning throat, a throat that is burning because he has repeatedly cried for help and for relief. His claim that his eyes grow dim is another way of him saying, this trial, this suffering is so great that it feels like my life is fading away. He follows this up with a more direct explanation of what he's going through. He tells us there are many people that hate him without cause. They are powerful people, and their desire is for his demise. They lie about him. They falsely accuse him, perhaps of theft, and even demanding recompense. What I did not steal, must I now restore? The psalmist asks. And so the psalmist complains to God, and his complaint makes his circumstances clear. And it's his complaint, the situation is that he is in, that elicits his lament. Now, in a biblical lament, there's complaint to God, but it's followed by requests to God. Point number three, first request. A request for God's people, verses 5 through 9. The psalmist's first request is for the people of God. This first request and this individual lament is a humble, selfless petition. Because in light of the difficulties that he is experiencing, the psalmist, King David, acknowledges that he is not perfect. Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. And then his thoughts turn to those who follow God. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. The psalmist, King David, prays that the people of God not experience the same shame, disregard, and dishonor that he himself has experienced, and especially that they would not experience it because of him. The psalmist here notes that zeal for God's house has led to the reproach of many, and it falls on him heavily. Now, the importance of our complaining to God, leading into our requesting of God, is a point of application for us this morning, and we shouldn't miss it. Perhaps what follows our complaints to God is a good indication of whether or not those complaints are godly and biblical, or are they misguided and even sinful. When you bring your complaints to God, do you follow up those complaints with a humble request of God, or do you just keep rehearsing your complaint over and over and over again? Does your complaining cause you to consider those around you? Does it lead you to only care about yourself? Brothers and sisters, we have biblical warrant in the Psalms for bringing our complaints to God. And yet, we need to evaluate our complaining. As I've said, to lament is to worship. To lament is to process pain biblically. But not all complaining is biblical lamentation. If you know your Old Testament, you know that the Israelites were judged, and judged harshly for grumbling and complaining. And so we must guard ourselves against that sin. And we can do that by examining where our complaint takes us. Does our complaint take us to more and more complaining? Does our complaint take us only to a introspective, self-concerned position? Or does it lead to calling out to God in humble ways and for other people? That's what our godly complaints are supposed to do. For the psalmist, it was a request to God for the welfare of God's people, that they might not be unjustly reproached. That's the first complaint and the first request. But there's more to come. Point number four, second complaint. A complaint in regards to ridicule, verses 10 through 12. The second complaint pertains to the ridicule that the psalmist is experiencing. It seems that zeal for God and for God's house has led David to humble himself, to cry before the Lord. The sackcloth likely represents either repentance or mourning. Either way, his enthusiastic and heartfelt following of God led him to be tearful, to be humble. And that response is mocked and ridiculed by his opponents. The idea of an intoxicated individual mockingly singing a song about someone gives a vivid picture of the ridicule that he is suffering under. He was not the first God follower to be mocked, and he will not be the last. But he is a godly lamenter. And so his complaint in regards to his ridicule, again, is followed by a request to God. Point number five, the second request, a request for deliverance and for acceptance. We see this in verses 13 through 18. Having made a request for those around him, the psalmist now prays for his own deliverance. He begins his request by noting God's character. That's a point of application this morning as well. Before you ask God for something, remind yourself, rehearse the truth to yourself of who God is and what he's like. The psalmist says, "In the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." But what is his request? There are three two-word phrases that sum up and explain his request. He starts by saying, "Deliver me." And then he says, "Redeem me." And then he says, "Ransom me." The psalmist is looking for salvation. He asks the Lord to save him, to save him from those things that he laid out in his opening complaint. Deliver me from sinking in the mire, from my enemies, from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. He rehearses the character of God and then makes a request. And then he does it again as he prays not just for deliverance, but for acceptance. He recognizes the character of God. He says, God's steadfast love is good. And because of God's abundant mercy, he prays that he would be accepted. Turn to me, he says. Hide not your face from me. Draw near to my soul. That's his second request. Brothers and sisters, we can apply this lament this morning by evaluating our own response in times of suffering. Psalm 69 is an example of godly lament, an example of processing pain in a biblical way. As we go through suffering and as we bring our complaints to God and as we make requests of God to put an end to our suffering, it is important to take note of how we are perceiving God. In the midst of suffering, do we perceive him with the glorious attributes that the Bible ascribes to him? Or do we see him otherwise? In the crucible of our hardships, do we still see God as abundantly merciful? Do the eyes of our hearts still see God as good when we suffer? We can make application this morning by committing to rehearse the truth of God's goodness, the truth of God's kindness, the truth of God's mercy, and the truth of God's love in the middle of our suffering. And we need to make that resolution now. It will be much more difficult to resolve to do that in the middle of our suffering. Decide now that in the hardships of life, in the difficulties of life, in the trials of life, you will see God for who he is, kind and gracious and loving and merciful. And if you are in the midst of suffering right now, and I know many are, you have an opportunity this morning to examine your heart, to ask yourself, am I perceiving God the way the Bible describes him? And if you're not, then repent this morning and think rightly about our gracious God. The complaining and the requests aren't done yet. Point number 6, the third complaint, the complaint about rejection, verses 19 through 21. The psalmist returns to his complaint for a third time and lays out before God the rejection that he has experienced at the hands of those who oppose him. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, says David. He is clearly reeling from the social and relational rejection. I want you to think about 2021. And you know that I would personally hesitate to call the Canadian church's experience during the COVID pandemic persecution. I would be hesitant to use that term. But one thing is for certain in regards to the last few years, many Christians felt, perhaps for the first time in any significant way, they felt the disfavor of our government and the disfavor of our society. And this social and cultural rejection is fairly new to us, and I'm not sure we handled it very well. I think there was a bit of a knee-jerk, anxious reaction by many Christians in how we perceive that and how we think about that rejection. Let me give you an example of that by asking you a question. In 2021, how many weeks did the government force us to close our doors and worship online? Just think back. How many weeks was it? You got a number in your head? How many weeks we were forced to close our doors and worship online? If you think it was more than 10, put up your hand. Okay, if you think it was between 5 and 10, put up your hand. Okay, if you think it was between 1 and 5, put up your hand. Brothers and sisters, the government forced us to close our doors 0 weeks. We were never forced to close our doors. They made provisions by which we could only gather in groups of 10, but they never said we couldn't meet. And yet there's a perception there that they forced our doors to be closed. I'm not making a judgment on that and on your perception. I'm just saying to you, I don't think we dealt with the persecution. I don't like that word for what happened, but some will use it. I don't think we deal with that rejection, with that pushback from the government and society very well. I think we struggled with it. And so we have another opportunity to apply this psalm this morning. As we prepare ourselves for more rejection, which I believe is coming. I don't think we're going to become more and more endeared to the government and society. I'm not prophesying. I think we're going to get more and more rejected, and we can prepare ourselves this morning as we consider lament and consider when we experience rejection, how we are going to deal with it, whether that be the social rejection of some level of government or the relational rejection of a coworker or a colleague or a fellow student or the painful rejection of a close family member or friend. We need to learn that before we tweet about it on Twitter or before we upload a video to TikTok or Instagram or before we post about it on Facebook, or before we gossip about it with others, maybe we should take our complaint to God and process that rejection in a biblical way. Deal with our pain the way the Bible tells us to deal with our pain. The psalmist teaches us how a biblical person deals with rejection. They take that complaint to God and not just complain, but make a request. And we see that in point 7. The third request, a request for judgment, verses 22 through 29. The final request of this psalm, as the psalmist laments his unjust reproach, is in the form of an imprecation. Now, it's been a while since we've dealt with an imprecatory psalm. And so let's quickly review the idea. An imprecation is a curse that invokes misfortune on someone. And then imprecatory psalm are psalms in which the author imprecates. That is, the author calls down calamity or destruction or God's anger and judgment upon his enemies. The third request in Psalm 69 comes in the form of an imprecation. David calls down God's anger and judgment on his enemies. It can be summed up with verse 24. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your burning anger overtake them. The psalmist wants God to pour his wrath out in judgment against his opponents. What does that look like to David? Well, he prays that they will be entrapped. He prays that they will be ensnared. He prays that they will be blinded and weakened to the point of death. He prays that they would experience desertion and desolation. He prays that they would experience punishment upon punishment with no reprieve from God. Now, brothers and sisters, there are many important nuances about imprecatory prayers and imprecatory psalms, and we don't have time to go into them today. I want to encourage you. You can go on our website, go back to Psalm 5 or Psalm 58. Where there's teaching on imprecatory psalms and our posture towards them. But understand this morning of the many nuances of these sorts of prayers, of praying God's wrath to fall upon our opponents and our enemies, I think this one bears repeating again this morning. As new covenant believers, when we are wrong, when we are persecuted, when we are rejected, when we are reproached, we are called to put the cross of Christ before our eyes. And we are called to remember that whatever our enemies deserve, we deserve too, but for the grace of God in Christ. And so I think there's room for imprecatory prayers in the New Covenant times. But we do so through the lens of the cross, cautiously examining our own hearts and knowing, even with those prayers, that we're called to love our enemies. But again, let me refer you to those other sermons that you can find on our website. This imprecation ends with an interesting verse, verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. This gives us an opportunity this morning to look at a peculiar but very important topic in the Bible. There is in the Bible this idea of a divine account book, maybe several divine account books, that contain the names of the righteous who will inherit eternal life, as well as their righteous deeds. It appears throughout the Bible, not just in Psalm 69. For example, Moses, following the sins of the golden calf episode, advocates for Israel by insisting that if God destroys the nation and does not forgive their sin, that he ought to destroy Moses as well. Exodus 32, 31 and 32. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Well, this continues in the New Testament. Paul also envisions a book that records the names of God's faithful servants, including those he has labored with. Philippians 4, verse 3, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Later on in the New Testament, we see this same book, I believe this same book, in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And this book of life, is a key component in the final judgment that's prophesied by John. We see it in the 20th chapter of Revelation, verses 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you would do well to take from this line in Psalm 69, whether this is what the author is speaking of or not, you would do well to consider this book of life, wherein God keeps an account of all those who will participate in eternal life with him. Because the testimony of Scripture is clear, only those who have repented of their sins and have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in his redemptive work and in his resurrection from the dead, only they will be saved. Psalm 69 and its mention of a divine record book is more than just a piece of trivia. It calls each one who is unsure of their eternal resting place to turn to Christ in faith. And I encourage you, if you're not a believer this morning, to do just that. Well, the complaining and the requests are over. We get to point number 8, praising and trusting God. We see it in verses 30 through 36. Having addressed God, having brought his complaints and his requests to God, the psalmist completes his lament with a turn. He turns to trust God and to praise God. After the repetitive complaints and requests, and from a place still deep within his suffering, the psalmist proclaims his praise to God. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. The juxtaposition of this uninhibited, unhindered praise against the complaints and requests is startling. The psalmist is in a difficult place. He has many things, many complaints in regards to his suffering that he has brought to God, and he's made requests, and yet he turns now to praise. He makes a declaration of praise to God. And this is followed up by an equally surprising declaration of trust in God. In the midst of his suffering, he trusts God. My praise will please God, he says. It will please him more than sacrifices. The humble will see this, and they will be glad. You who seek the Lord, let your hearts revive, for he hears the needy, and he does not despise his people. The psalmist trusts God. And then he has more praise with a doxology-like pronouncement. He praises God. He says, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. And then again, a final flourish of trust and faith in God. God will save Zion. God will build the cities of Judah. God shall dwell there, and he shall possess it. Our children shall inherit it, and those who love him shall dwell in it. This is where lament takes us. This is where biblical lament takes us. It takes us in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials, to trust and to praise. And for that reason, we cannot ignore this godly discipline. We need it for our days of difficulty and distress. Point number 9. We finished this morning looking at the greatest unjust sufferer. We conclude by considering how Jesus fulfills Psalm 69 and how Psalm 69 points to Jesus. Most of you won't know this. Psalm 69 is quoted, alluded to, or referenced in the New Testament more than any other psalm save Psalm 22. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I thought that would be a great sermon series. You could spend 12, 14 weeks just looking at the New Testament references to Psalm 69. We don't have time for that this morning. Let's just look at one. John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. We read that the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Among other things, this New Testament reference to Psalm 69 reminds the reader that Jesus is the true and greater King David. Jesus is the one truly unjust sufferer who bore the reproach of the whole world because of his zealousness and concern that God be worshipped. Jesus' zeal that God be truly worshipped led to his crucifixion, where the powers that be tortured him, abused him, lied about him, were indifferent to his suffering, and finally killed him. He unjustly suffered the reproach of his own people, of the religious leaders, and of the Roman government. But his death wasn't the end of the story. 3 days after, he rose again. And in light of his resurrection, his followers would soon come to understand that that reproach that he bore, that unjust rejection that he carried, was more than just reproach and death suffered unjustly. No, his death and resurrection was the means whereby sins could be forgiven, whereby bondage could be broken, whereby redemption can be experienced, whereby reconciliation to God is accomplished, and whereby everlasting life is granted. Our entire salvation, brothers and sisters, rests on the unjust suffering of the one who came under the reproach of humanity. Our salvation rests on the one who is perfectly zealous for the worship of God. And so this morning, as we consider this lament of David, and as we commit ourselves to apply it by having a right perspective of God in the midst of our suffering, as we learn to apply it by taking our complaints to God as we suffer, particularly taking the suffering of rejection and reproach, and as we apply it by understanding that salvation comes through repentance and faith, and as we see Jesus and all that he has done through this lens that Psalm 69 offers us, we should respond the same way the psalmist responds. We should respond by trusting God in the face of our suffering. And we should respond with heartfelt praise, which we have an opportunity to do now. I'm going to close in prayer. I'll ask the worship team to come up, and we can respond to Psalm 69 by praising our good God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 69. We thank you for the picture it gives us of godly lament, of how we can process pain, of how we can find hope springing up out of the truth that we rehearse. And I pray, Father God, that you, by your Spirit, would help us to apply this. Help us to be people who bring our complaints, who bring our rejection and our reproach to you, who move out of those complaints into requests, and to requests that note your character as good and loving and gracious and merciful and kind. Help us to see Jesus as the one who truly suffered unjust reproach on our behalf. And help us, Father God, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our difficulties, to be those that turn to you and trust you and praise you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.